thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
This morning's Bible reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. And I'm reading from the New International Version. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jesus, the High Priest. Therefore, since we have a great High Priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a High Priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Well, good morning. Let's just take a moment. Just as Ron acknowledged in his prayer, I just want to take a moment for us just to breathe and to quiet our hearts and to be ready for all that God has for us this morning. So would you join with me as I pray? Father, as we've already recognized this morning, you are here with us. And it is your heart for us to learn and be shaped and be taught by you, to not just be here for entertainment, not to be here just because we don't know what else we'd do with a Sunday morning. But Father, our purpose for gathering is to recognize our place amongst this body of believers, to recognize that we aren't going in this journey alone. Father, that we desire to worship you, to glorify you. And Father, our heart's desire is to be shaped and formed by you, that we would not be who we once were. Father, that we might be your agents of change in this world. And Father, I pray, open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to that. Mine too, as I share what I believe you've placed on my heart this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, on the 12th of September 2017, Apple released the iPhone X. And one of its key must-have features was Face ID, a method of unlocking your phone simply by scanning the contours of your face. And along with it, many argued that Apple had brought what they call facial recognition to the mainstream. Some people were desperate to get their hands on this new bit of technology. But some people were nervous. Facial recognition. What about privacy? Despite the fact that since 2013, many of the same people had been willingly giving up their fingerprint. So we fast forward to January this year, and on the 3rd of January, an article in the Sydney Morning Herald describes a showcase event for Japanese technology giant NEC. And at this event held in Japan, NEC showcased this technology. They already have a technology which is available to purchase today that will monitor crowds in real time, matching faces with a database, identifying shady characters and VIPs in 0.3 of a second from a crowd. Does anyone else feel a little bit uneasy? To take this further, this technology is already in use in Australia. That was news to me too. The Crown Casino in Melbourne is already using facial recognition technology to identify banned guests and tell them to have the heave-ho. But if you never visit a casino, the federal and state police are also using facial recognition technology to identify criminals in crowds. And Westpac have started using it to monitor the mood of its staff to see whether or not a manager needs to intervene. And because this is a current affairs sermon series, more news came out yesterday in this area. All week, people have been uploading their faces to Google Arts and Culture to see which kind of historic piece of art your face matches. But Google now is building this massive database of everyone's faces. Alongside this, something that was uncovered in the report that Stephen Snowden, kind of some of the leaks that Stephen Snowden was involved in, kind of exposing all of the things that the American government were doing, released that the NSA now have technology that will recognize where you are, wherever you are in the world, just based upon your voice print. So you can be using any microphone. They can use any microphone surrounding you and find out where you are in the world, even if you are using an accent or speaking in another language that's not your usual one. Anywhere. You can be found anywhere. There's nowhere to hide. How does this make you feel? Does the thought of your face or your voice being recorded so that you can be discovered and found anywhere, does that make you feel safe and at ease, calm? Or does this make you want to grow a beard and head for the hills and live in some remote mountain community in Peru? A cybersecurity expert from Harvard was interviewed at the end of last year. His name's Brian Schneier. And in his interview, he states that we are all under surveillance. If you use the internet or a mobile phone, you are under constant monitoring by large corporations. Kind of joking, he said this: I used to say that Google knows more about me than my wife does, but that doesn't actually go far enough. Google knows me even better, because Google has perfect memory in the way that humans don't. Privacy is a very real issue in our culture today. And you may be sitting there now feeling fairly uneasy about the agreements that you have made with banks, email providers, search engines, mobile phone companies, electronics manufacturers, and about how much information you have given them on yourself. And if this exposure of information in the ways that I've described doesn't trouble you, imagine someone reading your diary, or being able to find out every thought you've ever had about that person that you thought was quite attractive, or the person that you work with that you hate. The threat on privacy, or the thought of information about us being known at some level, triggers something inside all of us, even the wildest of extroverts, and it makes us want to hide. And the Bible highlights this pattern too, albeit not necessarily facial recognition technology. But from pretty early on in the story of creation, when privacy is at stake, humankind have been trying to hide away. In Genesis 3, possibly the first time privacy was ever an issue, Adam and Eve, after eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge, they realized their nakedness. And they hid from God, whilst simultaneously launching the fashion industry. They've been told and sold the lie from Satan, eaten the fruit, and then the story picks up in Genesis 2, verses 8 to 10, and I'll read this for you now. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you were in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." Now, this passage is full of allegory, stories that help us understand a deeper truth. And that deeper truth is pretty significant for this topic that we are engaging with today. Accepting the deception of Satan, Adam and Eve tried to take control of their lives. They tried to gain this knowledge of good and of evil, to become more like God, to become independent of God. And in doing so, they uncovered this horrible side effect. In their disobedience and in gaining this new knowledge, Adam and Eve also became aware of their shame. And the thought of that shame being exposed made them want to hide. Shame is one of the major buttons that is pushed when our sense of privacy feels like it is being invaded. Shame, along with the fear of being exposed or the fear of being somehow out of control of how we are seen or perceived, they all get wrapped up together in this one ugly knot in our stomach. Think about it. How do you feel when you hand over your phone to somebody to show them a picture of a beautiful sunset, and then they start to swipe? Ah! You know that there's that selfie you took of that strange rash that's immediately after it. Or someone drops in to see you, and you've got all of your undies drying in the lounge room on racks. It's terrifying. When privacy gets threatened, to some degree, it is shame that gets stirred up within inside us. And I don't think that Adam and Eve were just afraid that God might see them in the buff. I'm pretty certain with this new knowledge of good and of evil, they also became acutely aware of their sin. And in this instance, they became aware of their sin of disobedience. Disobedience to God. Have there been times in your life where you have suddenly kind of had that influx, that rushing feeling where you've just become aware you've made a huge error in your life? You felt the weight of guilt hit you as you realized, uh-oh, I have betrayed somebody's trust. I have broken a relationship. I've lied. I've damaged someone. But the burden gets magnified, made even more weighty by the thought that that secret is somehow going to get out without us being able to control the story. When we feel our sin is in danger of being exposed, our private failings are in danger of being aired or our privacy invaded. And when we're not ready for that to come out yet, shame gets stirred up within us, an emotion that has been with humanity since the beginning of time. Now, at this point, I want to clarify that not all we feel about violations of privacy is shame. Sometimes it's embarrassment. And sometimes it is a justifiable indignation, a justified anger at people invading what is not theirs to invade. Don't hear me saying that boundaries aren't important. They very much are. However, these invasions of privacy do provide us with an opportunity to notice, to reflect on what is going on in our hearts, to understand ourselves a bit more clearly, and perhaps to recognize where we need to invite God into our hearts to do a bit more work. And God is most certainly in the business of getting straight to our hearts and working on that, shaping us if we'll let him, working on our shame. So whilst there are still things that might provoke that shame, we are no longer crippled by it. We are no longer bound up in our shame such that it prevents us from acting, serving, loving. Thankfully, Genesis 3 is not the end of the story. Fast forward several thousand years, and we get to the book of Hebrews and our reading for today. In Hebrews 4, Paul challenges listeners to this letter, as well as those throughout history who have disobeyed God, who have gone their own way, continuing to seek this independent life from God, and will therefore miss out on entering into God's rest, ultimately entering into the fullness of life with God and Jesus, and not just in eternity, but right now. And towards the end of this section, Paul writes these extraordinary words that we have heard in our reading this morning, words of conviction and of challenge, but ultimately of life. So Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 say this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. "Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." There is a challenge breathed by God's Holy Spirit through the words of the Bible. When we read this book in the context of relationship with God, when we invite God to search our hearts through reading it, this book will completely overhaul us. In the most appropriate way possible, this book will invade our privacy, unearth the darkest secrets inside us, and uproot the worst traits of our nature. And that is because there is nothing in all of creation that is hidden from God. There is nothing in all of creation that is hidden from God's sight. All the shame, all the guilt, all the ungodly mess that we are afraid that somebody might find out about us is already known by the creator of the universe. It's all known by God. People, Apple didn't bring facial recognition to the mainstream. God did. He knows you because he made your face. And he sees every single thing about us. Now, there might be some here this morning who are feeling those sweaty, uneasy feelings that you had when I was speaking about facial recognition technology earlier in the message. But far from causing us to cower in fear because our privacy is in some way about to be inappropriately invaded, these are words of extraordinary freedom. These are words of comfort for us. These are words that are so full of life, they are about to explode. Because when we begin to recognize the significance that nothing is hidden, and that God already knows every single thing about us, all the dirt, all the shame database, then every single weapon that the enemy would seek to wield against us in the darkness to make us feel worthless or unlovable is rendered powerless. And the truth of who we are is brought into a beautiful light. Imagine for a moment that you're about to be called into the head teacher's office, and you know why you're there. The weight of shame is hanging heavy upon your shoulders. "But it was only one tin of beans, and it was only one kid's sports kit. And only one broken arm." But when you step into that head teacher's office, all you receive is a recounting of the times you have hugged someone in tears. You've shared your lunch money with somebody. You've stood up against a bully for someone in the first year. And then the shame grips you. "Perhaps the teacher doesn't know what I did wrong." You blurt out, "But what about the beans? It's been dealt with. The kit, forgiven. The arm, healed." As today's reading continues in verses 14 and 16, we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest, Jesus. Jesus frees us to live unchained from the shame that our private lives might be exposed. Jesus releases us to walk with confidence into the head teacher's office. Not arrogance that we've somehow got away with our disobedience towards God, but confidence that our sin and our shame is known, fully known. We are fully known by this great God that we stand in front of. And we've already been forgiven. Forgiven through Jesus' conquering of sin and death and shame in his extraordinary power and work on the cross, in his resurrection. And because the head teacher is keen on regularly seeing us, not just when we suspect that we might be in trouble, this releases us to live our everyday with extraordinary life, not fearing the exposure of our shame. But why don't we always live like this? Why do we often live entirely bound by our shame? Why do I often live in fear of being found out? That my life will somehow not match up to other people's expectations of me, let alone God's? There is something that is very real that grips us when we feel a threat on our private worlds being exposed. How do we not only enter into, but remain more fully in this life that is full of grace-filled freedom that Jesus has already won for us? How do we begin to live in the freedom that allows us to serve God uninhibited, to speak about him? And I think in part the answer to this question is found in how we approach the throne of grace. I don't have children, but when I have had the opportunity to sit in on a family prayer time, I sometimes hear this. And as a brief aside, if you've never had the opportunity to do that and you get given one, snap it up, because you will probably learn some extraordinarily profound theology. But what I sometimes hear is this. I hear parents encourage their kids to say sorry to Jesus for some of the things that may have gone wrong that day. List a few of those things. And we as adults are terrible at this. Completely unable to confess our sin to one another. To acknowledge our wrongs before Jesus Christ, because we are bound by our shame, or shame masquerading as pride. And maybe this is because repentance has been wielded as a weapon against you. Fear-mongering. Repent, I tell you, or you're diminishing the work of the cross, as it's yelled by preachers in stories of old, or perhaps not so old realities. But this is a violent corruption. Repentance is a sweet word. Repentance is a beautiful truth, like a key that unlocks this full and wonderful life that Jesus is inviting us into. And repentance is much more about us than it is about God. Repentance cultivates honesty with God. It alleviates our fears of being found out. It dispels this shame knot that is so tightly bound within inside us that Satan would love for us to be bound up in for all of our lives. Repentance reminds us that God already knows every single dark secret that we have hiding away, and they're all dealt with. I heard an interview a few weeks ago. Peter Parkour was nicknamed after Spider-Man's alternate identity. He was a particularly agile, church-going homeless man who got arrested in 2002. Because Peter's agility, his ability to quite literally climb up and down walls, gave him a special talent. And that special talent was for burglary. And no one suspected him. No one even really knew that he was homeless, because while he slept in his car, he would take his suits to be pressed at the dry cleaners. And when he turned up to church, everyone thought, he's so well put together. He was known as the man with Italian shoes in his church. But underneath, Peter was struggling to hold life together. He was addicted to gambling. He was addicted to burglary. And he lived in fear, constant fear, of wanting to do it again. And after 63 burglaries in 2 months, Peter's overriding emotion when he was arrested was thankfulness that he'd finally been caught. Peter couldn't hide anymore. He couldn't conceal the shame behind pressed suits anymore. He couldn't keep up the act any longer. He ultimately wanted his privacy to be invaded. He wanted his secrets exposed so he could be released from them. Do you need to stop running? To be released into the fullness of this life that Jesus is inviting you into. Come and find freedom in repentance. Start a pattern of coming before God regularly and perhaps with other people and acknowledging where you've stuffed up, where you've made a mess of this, where you've walked in disobedience to all that God is calling you into, and ask for forgiveness. And don't stop there. Walk into life. The threat on our privacy has an opportunity to stir us towards better and greater things, to remind us that we are safe in the arms of the Father, that he knows every last dirty little secret that we are trying to hide away, because he sees us, and he sees us fully. But more than that, he sees us through Jesus. Let's get good at repentance. Let's bring the darkness to light. Let's experience release from shame and live in freedom as God intended us to do since the beginning of humanity. Free to serve him with all that we've got.